For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55:22. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Our subject for this evening, as you can see on the screen, is escutcheon, a promise of rewards. From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Escutcheon, a promise of rewards. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our service this evening. We all realize the importance of being here to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent truths of God's Word. This is a magnificent and wonderful evening for us because God has given us again the opportunity to develop the spiritual house of the soul. As we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, we realize that every single day it is an opportunity for us to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord. On the screen, you now see a diagram called the spiritual house of the soul. After our prayer, we'll spend just a few moments here before we begin our reading in Ephesians chapter 1. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening, once again, that we are your children, saved by your grace. We have the assurance that one of these days, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, we'll be absent from this body and we'll be in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not deserve salvation, but we're thankful for the fact that God has provided that magnificent gift to every individual. And that's the reason why we find the magnificent verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." We're thankful that our Heavenly Father loved us so much that he was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of all mankind. And Father, we're thankful also this evening for the fact that Jesus Christ, deity too, was willing to become the God-man, God in the flesh, for the specific purpose to go to the cross again, to die for our sins. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, the coming of our Savior. We're thankful for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see, if you can see that from where you're sitting, an emphasis upon the spiritual house of the soul. We're not taking time tonight to deal with every aspect of this magnificent diagram, but we see that at the very bottom, it says the bedrock of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Our responsibility is to realize that God has provided this bedrock of salvation, and that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, And that's the reason why we have this statement here, faith alone in Christ alone. Once a person has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they have the responsibility of walking in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. God has given us the means by which that can take place, and that is, we're instructed not to be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So the step that we see above salvation is the importance of the believer living his life, her life, in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, being cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. The next step you can see is objective thinking. Our objective thinking comes from our knowledge of the Word of God. The next step you'll see is genuine humility. The next step is personal love for God. The next step is impersonal love toward man, having a relaxed attitude toward the circumstances of life. And then we go to the apex, the pinnacle we see, sharing the happiness of God. This is a magnificent diagram. We've gone over it rapidly. I wanted you to be able to see that God desires for each one of us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this evening I'm going to ask you to do me a very, very special favor. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. We're going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. I'm going to give you time to find it because I'd like for you to follow along as we look at this magnificent passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, which says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." We're going to look again at that, and then we're going to go to an Old Testament passage. But first of all, let's just take a few moments and see what we have in verses 5, 6, and 7. I repeat now verse 5. Hebrews 10, 5. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Then verse 6, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure." Then we find verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now I'm going to ask you to put your finger there and hold that, please, because I want you to be able to see the two verses that we have put together. Now we go to Psalm 40, and we'll look at verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. Giving you time again to find it. It's important for you to look because it's important to see these two verses. Psalm 40, verse 6. Which says, "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." Verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." Verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." What I want to do this evening is to let you see how fantastic these passages are. As we deal with the subject of escutcheon, we realize that the meaning of that word, and we'll see it more in detail in a few moments, has to do with identification. When you go to Hebrews chapter 10, you will read again in Hebrews 10, 5, "A body thou hast prepared for me." This is deity speaking at the incarnation. Most of us in our minds have a clear picture of the timeline. I believe that we've seen it so many times we have no difficulty with it at all. We're able to understand that Jesus Christ lets us see from one side to the other, an emphasis upon the fact of the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the hypostatic union, the dispensation of the coming of Jesus Christ, and then we see the church age, the millennium, and eternal ages future. On the screen now, again, you see that timeline. We call this the biblical timeline. You've heard it many times, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want you to see that there's an emphasis in the eternal ages past. Then you have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles. The age of the Gentiles begins, of course, with Genesis chapter 1 and takes us all the way through the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, the last verse of that 11th chapter. When you begin with verse 1 of chapter 12, you have an emphasis upon the next dispensation, which is the age of Israel. Notice, if you will, please, that during the age of Israel, you have what is referred to as the time of the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Jesus was born in the age of Israel. Jesus died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ was resurrected. We realize that Jesus died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and we have the ascension, and we have the beginning of the church age, which is at the time of Pentecost. On this diagram that you're seeing here now, the time known as the intercalated period, or the church age, inserted. You'll notice that we have for you to be able to see that there's a pre-canon period and a post-canon period. We've spent time on this many, many sessions in past. We'll not repeat that at this moment. We're living in the age of the grace period. We're living in the church age. We're living in the intercalated period, the period that has been inserted into the timeline. So the age of Israel has been interrupted, and so we know that that age of Israel will be consummated with the 7 years of the tribulation. We're not going to repeat this other than to let you take again a quick look at all this, and you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the tribulation here, which is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, and then you have the millennium. The point that I'm driving at this evening by using these particular verses is to let you see that during this age of Israel, we have what is known as the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, virgin conception, virgin birth, Jesus Christ born approximately 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. What's amazing to me when I read these verses that I just have given you, you'll discover that I have presented you here with the statement, deity spoke at the incarnation. Now, I'm not sure whether you really picked up on what I meant when I said that. Deity spoke at the incarnation. What I'm saying is that when you go to the book of Hebrews, it would appear to us that when Jesus Christ was born, deity spoke. And so we have this particular passage of Scripture, which is a quote from Psalm 46. I'm putting all these things together to let you see that deity spoke at the incarnation and said, a body thou hast prepared for me. If you're following my thinking, you're able to see that what we're seeing here is that when Jesus Christ was born, virgin conceived, when Jesus Christ became the God-man, we have an emphasis upon deity too, the pre-existent Christ becoming the existent Christ. You've heard me say this hundreds of times over the last years, but I want you to see what deity is saying here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It says, at the incarnation, deity spoke and said, a body thou hast prepared for me. Now that's a quote from the passage in Psalms 40, verse 6. Now I've marked that again so I could go back and let you see with me what we have here. In Psalm 40, verse 6, we read, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. Then we have an unusual statement here. It says, my ears thou hast pierced, or thou, my ears thou hast opened. Stay with me and let's look at this for a few moments. We could translate that, you have pierced my ears. So when deity came on the scene, and as expressed in Hebrews, there's a quote from Psalm 40, and so we have to draw some conclusions about what is taking place here. Notice, if you will, in the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. Now get the mental picture, and it's a little gruesome, but just let you see, I don't know how it happened, but my mind says that this person who freely chose to be the slave of another said to the slave master, I want you to know that I want to be totally committed to you. I want to be your slave, and I'm going to allow you now to place a nail to my ear and drive a hole through the ear. Now, notice, if you will, what we're saying. In the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. He was earmarked for life. When Jesus Christ is telling us, a body you've given me, we have an emphasis upon his escutcheon. We have an emphasis upon the fact that that body is the identification mark of what God is doing through Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. When Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man, he revealed that he was to be earmarked forever. Please notice what I'm trying to get over to you. When Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh, we see it beautifully depicted for us in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, a body you have given me. When Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born, he became the recipient of a body, which was the escutcheon. It was the identification that Jesus Christ was fulfilling the plan of God to become the Savior of mankind. The body then was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. My question is, and I'm having you to think with me about this, what is going on here with deity in the flesh? I believe it can be summarized in the following words. I believe that deity in the flesh was saying, I am here because I want to be here. I have chosen to become the Father's slave. I'll repeat. We have to think through this. It cannot be something just as a something that flies over us and we lose thought. Jesus is saying, in essence, I'm here because I want to be here. Because of my love for mankind, I'm willing to come to the earth as the God-man, God in the flesh, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. I am here. I am here because I want to be here. I've chosen to become the Father's slave. There's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. I have no idea what this does to you. I can tell you what it does for me. I realize that this is our Savior being willing to become identified with mankind as the God-man. We call that then escutcheon, identification. When I put this down in little tiny letters, I wrote myself a little note. You can't see it, but I can see it, and I'm going to give it to you now. Escutcheon. Jesus Christ, body, ear. Those three expressions. Jesus Christ, body, ear. The word escutcheon is an interesting word. We're going to spend a few moments defining, and then we're going to deal with it in detail. The word escutcheon actually means the shield, or the shield-like shape on which arms are often borne. That may not make all that much sense, but continue to listen. The word escutcheon can be used to represent a family and the honor of that family. Our particular family has a family escutcheon. Many families have family escutcheons. A family member who does something shameful can be described as a blot on the escutcheon. The word escutcheon also means a crest, a shield, coat of arms, badge. Next Sunday, we're going to be dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which deals with the subject, the badge of royalty. What you and I must realize that we, as born-again individuals, are the recipients of the badge of royalty. We're royalty, not because we deserve to be, not because we married it, not because we can do anything to have it. We are the recipients of a badge of royalty as a result because of the down payment, the Erebon, the down payment on our eternal inheritance. And we'll be dealing with that next Sunday. In Revelation 3:12, it says, "To the overcomer, I will make a pillar, escutcheon, in the temple of my God." Now, I've concluded some things for myself that I have chosen at this point to just cover up and not utilize because I want to go to a more clearer discussion. I want you, if you will, please, to go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to go back down here and find it. If you don't have it there before you, we had it in last Sunday's bulletin. If you will, look it up in your Bible, Ephesians 1, 13. I'm going to read it first of all, and then I'm going to read a smoother translation. If you're looking at these words, you're going to see, and I got so excited about this, because I began to channel myself word by word again after having exegeted this passage. I got to going back over each particular Greek word here, and I picked out, not every word, which I could have, but I picked out some words that I want you to see that are so fantastic. In whom also you've trusted, having heard. And the word there is akouo, A-K-O-U-O, which is the root word. It is the aorist active participle. Aorist tense, point of time, active voice, subject produces the action, passive voice, participle now, it shows the circumstances. So having heard emphasizes the fact that the individual believer is the recipient of having heard the magnificent message about the escutcheon, what Jesus Christ has done, and it is the word, logos, of aletheos, truth. Now, I got excited about all those words, but I said I can't be excited all the time in every word, so let me skip something. In whom also you've trusted, having heard the word of truth. Now, notice, the gospel of your salvation. Should I do this? Should I take time out to show you how fantastic this is? Okay, since you asked me to do it, I'm going to. If you look at the word gospel, you'll discover that it is, in the Greek, E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out to you is in a few moments, I'm going to point another word out to you. It's the same type, but a little bit different. And I want you to see, at that time, the difference. When you look at the first two letters, E-U, that's an emphasis upon good. Then we have the word A-G-G-E-L. Then you have a suffix. In the original language, when you have two G's, you translate it N-G. And so I translate it now for you, E-U, and then A-N-G-E-L. I don't even have to tell you what I've just said. It is an emphasis upon a messenger, an angel. And it is an angel giving out good news. So notice, if you will, it is an emphasis upon the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not bad news. The gospel is good news. Now, the good news is the good news of your soterios, which is the word from which we get soteriology, salvation. Now, before I get too excited on the words that I've just given you, let me go on. In whom also believing you were sealed by means of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the escutcheon. The down payment is the arabon, the down payment which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which means that when you and I became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave us the down payment on our eternal inheritance. It is described as the arabon, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you study the subjects related to the Holy Spirit, you have subjects such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, gifts from the Holy Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are about 6 or 7 different major aspects related to the Holy Spirit. But notice here that it says that this is believing. And with this believing, you became the recipient of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, the escutcheon. Okay. I have to tell you that a few moments ago, I reminded you that there are two words that are similar but different. Here's the word E-U and then A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. Okay, let's go on down here and we're going to see something else. Oh, I just found it. It's the last word in this verse. It has E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I-A-S. Are you able to see similarities there? What we have here is, this is the word U, E-U, good, messenger, message, gospel, the gospel of your salvation. And now we have E-P, and then the same word, A-G-G-E-L, but a different suffix, I-A-S. And so now you take that apart, and you see that we have E-P at the beginning, which is a prefix emphasizing a magnificent over and above what God does. Over and above, God does over and above. He makes the promise. He gives to us this magnificent escutcheon, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we presented to you in the first. Now look at this again. We're dealing with the subject escutcheon. Definition, I repeat, a shield, a crest, helm, wreath, coat of arms. What I'm trying to do is to expand where you'd be able to understand how fantastic the word escutcheon is. So if you want to, you can refer to the first part that I gave you, but now additional information. The definition of an escutcheon, a shield, a crest, a helm, a wreath, a coat of arms. To make it very easy for us to understand, number two, this word, escutcheon, was used by medieval knights to cover or protect and identify the wearer. We could discuss that, but let's go to number three. The design, the escutcheon, the design was a symbol to an individual, person, or family. Just as I said earlier, our family has a family escutcheon. It's different than other family escutcheons. The word escutcheon then was used in many different ways. Here's what I'm saying, and I want to share with you. In furniture, it was a covering that surrounded the keyhole or lock cylinder. If you think in terms of putting a key into a keyhole and into that cylinder, the furniture was a covering that surrounded the escutcheon, surrounded the keyhole or the lock cylinder. Also, number two, in firearms, it was a piece of metal inlet into the wood on the wrist of the gun stock. So that's another way that the escutcheon was presented. Now, let me move on. What I have discovered is, and all of this is technical, but I have discovered that in the firearms, it was a piece of metal inlet in the wood on the wrist of the gun stock between, some of you may understand this, between the tang and the stock comb as decoration and or engraved for identification. Number three, a plate on the stern of a ship inscribed with a ship's name called an escutcheon. Number four, a protective cover over circuit breakers in electrical distribution boards called an escutcheon. Number five, sometimes it was a decorative plate surrounding a faucet in a bathtub or shower. So we're trying to let you see that the word escutcheon is used in different ways. When you get into the scripture, you will discover that the word pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, is stuos, S-T-U-L-O-S. It's a column. It was also used for identification, escutcheon. When you go to Galatians 2:9, the word pillar was used for authority, escutcheon, for authority. When you go to 1 Timothy 3:15, the word was used as foundation of truth, escutcheon. When you go to Revelation 3:12, you'll discover that there believers are described as properly identified with God's word and God's plan, which is their escutcheon. Now let me stop you and let you see something. You and I are privileged individuals because we've accepted God's plan of salvation. We've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and we have become the recipient of that escutcheon, that gift of God for mankind by means of the salvation that God offered through His Son and His offers through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When ancient gods were honored, often a pillar or a column would be inscribed with the name of the god. Let's go back to the scripture. Number eight. When Solomon ascended to the throne, built the temple, he had workers to construct from brass two massive pillars for the porch, and they were inscribed Jason, J-A-C-H-I-N, and Boaz. Now, I don't expect you to remember that because you've read the Bible many times, but perhaps you do not remember that in 1 Kings, 7, 18, and 21, you have those two words. If I were you, just for the fun of it, I would write down 1 Kings 17, 18, 21, and look it up later. Notice, if you will, what I'm saying here. When Solomon ascended to the throne, built the temple, he had workers construct from brass two massive pillars for the porch and inscribe their own J-A-C-H-I-N, which meant establish, and B-O-A-Z, Boaz, which meant strength. So that's an interesting expression of a discussion in 1 Kings 7, 18 and 21. Number 5. The word pillar is found in a number of scriptures. What you and I must be aware of is that Jesus Christ is the solid foundation for each and every one of us, revealed in Revelation 10:1, Galatians 2:9, and 1 Timothy 3:15. I must hasten because I want you to see something else. When you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12, the pillar will have written on it, "My God, city of my God, New Jerusalem, a new name." When you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12, the pillar will have written on it, "My God, city of my God, New Jerusalem, a new name." My God, believers will be made God-like in the city of my God. A vivid picture of the wonderful city, which presents to us the fact that the bride will be adorned for her husband. There's an emphasis upon a new name. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to Joseph and Mary. "You will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus." Why? Matthew 1:21 says, "Because he will save his people from their sins." Redemptive name. When the work is finished, there will also be a new name. Please understand tonight that this is a magnificent scripture indeed. When you go to Ephesians 1:13, I'm going to ask you please to go back with me and let's take a look beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. If you will underline the two words "in him," and then go on down in the scripture and find it again, "in him." And go on down in the scripture and find it again, "in him." Now, since I've mentioned that, you'll be able to see it as I read it to you. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." 9. "He made known to us the mystery," the mysterion, "of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration, dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in him." Are you following it? Are you seeing it? How fantastic this is. Verse 11. "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You have to understand predestination, foreordination, election. You have to understand that there's only one person predestined, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that comes as a shock to some people, but this is saying, in Him. It is saying that in the Old Testament, the prophets could see a lot of things, but there were things they could not see. They could not see, and they did not understand the mysterion concept, the mystery, the church age. So let me read again. Look at verse 11. Also we have obtained an inheritance. That's our escutcheon. Having been predestined according to the purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. To the end, verse 12, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, again, our verse. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, a promise, which is your escutcheon. I tell you what, God was good to me when He allowed me 43 years ago to get started with you folk. And now, after all these years, when I stand here and communicate, what I am so appreciative of is the way you so beautifully, magnificently listen. And that's what this scripture is saying. We listen to what God is saying to us. Think about it, folks. Your escutcheon, the promise, the down payment on our eternal inheritance is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, about which we will speak in great detail this coming Sunday and next Wednesday night. May we bow for prayer, please. We close the service tonight by telling you again how great God is and how much He loves you. He loved you so much that He was willing to give His Son so that His Son, Deity too, the pre-existent Christ, who could become the God-man, God in the flesh, all God, all man, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for your sins and mine. Oh my, can we see how fantastic that is? Those of you who may be listening to this voice this evening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm aware of the fact that we have listeners other than those in this auditorium tonight. And I speak to you to say, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you could do that right now. Oh, how wonderful it would be for you to make the decision which is the most important decision ever to be made. And that is to become a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible is plain. Jesus is the answer. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we know that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. May I urge you to accept Him right now? You'd say, well, preacher, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says that you can pray a simple prayer. It says, whosoever, that means you, whosoever shall call, that means prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Isn't that interesting? Believe means to trust, to place your confidence. Ask Him, accept Him. He will do exactly what He said He would do. Because the Bible says, he that has the Son has life. If you do not have the Son, the Scripture says you do not have life. It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved right now. Father, thank You for Your love for mankind. thank you that years ago, as a little junior boy, I realized my need for the Savior. I accepted you and you accepted me. And I thank you for that. I pray that there will be many tonight who will accept you. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.